was really excited last week to bring you the word. I'm excited this week too. I love some of the changes I am seeing in some of you. You are really embracing what God wants to do in you. The Holy Spirit wanting to change you, to set you apart. Some of you are still resisting. I know that for a fact. You hear and you hear and you hear, but you don't receive. Talks about the word is like seeds that are sown on the ground. Some of you receive it on good soil and it reaps a harvest. But there's others who receive the seed on the wayside and never takes ground. And others who take the seed, but then it says the thorns come in, the vine, they suffocate the word, they suffocate that. So when tribulation comes your way, when the cares of the world come in, it just sucks the life out of you, and you turn back to where you were. Remember, we've been talking, all this is tied together. Remember, we were talking about how the dog that returns to its vomit, or the pig that returns back to the mud. You must be steadfast in moving forward, steadfast in your faith. Don't go back to the mud. Don't go back to the old world of who you are. You are a new creature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. You are holy, Father, and you are to be exalted. I pray, Lord Jesus, right now that you block out all the distractions, that you open the hearts to receive that the word that you want to share cut to the heart, cut to the marrow, that it received on good ground. Let your Holy Spirit flow through me. Use my lips, Father, to speak through me. Time draws near. We anticipate your return, Father. We love you. Have your will and your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I have more I want to share. I don't want to get right into the sermon. I was watching the news and I saw this pop artist, Prince, who passed away. And I was looking at the TV and I saw all these people like coming out in the streets as in memorial of this person who was just one man who sings songs. And people are, in essence, like worshiping this man. And yet, we're looked at like strangers, like we're loony birds because we worship the Lord. We raise our hands. I saw people dancing and singing, and they're like just bouncing around, and they're just doing their thing, idolizing this man, remembering this man. Yet, if you do that in church today, if you were raising your hand, maybe some of you felt awkward because you're worshiping a God. He was a man. He was more than man. He was God who became man. Yet, I just find that funny that, you know, and maybe that's the change that's in my heart that's been going on. But I look at that, I'm like, why? You know, that's, they're worshiping him and, you know, you have this option. You have a choice to worship the God who you're going to spend, you can spend eternity with, yet they reject it and they don't embrace it. And we've been, when I started this sermon, we were talking about, you know, those in the church in 2 Timothy being lovers of themselves. Our time is precious. God gives us every breath on this earth. And our time, how are you using that time? Do you really understand the things that are being taught? Are you really open to change? Or do you just resist and just take it as in, I hit my Sunday. I came in, I've served my... I serve my 1.5 hours or whatever, and that's been good enough. If that's you, I pray that that changes you. I pray that you let the Holy Spirit, and it really comes back to surrender. You have to surrender everything to really understand the fullness of God. When you are fully surrendered, you can understand the fullness of God and God's love and the depth of it. I talked to Rich this week, and he was talking to me, and he said, you can turn away from your first love. And I said, absolutely. It's in the book of Revelation. It actually talks about the seven churches of Asia. In the book of Ephesus, it says that they lost their first love. He is supposed to be our first love. And the sermons that we've been teaching about are being steadfast till the end. Things will continue to get rough. And so our opening text again was 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 56 through 58. And it reads, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Each time I read that scripture, it just speaks to me. It's just like, don't get distracted, Jeff. Don't get distracted. Keep on. Keep pressing forward. Keep moving forward. We learned last week as we had gone in, we talked about suffering. Suffering for the name of Christ. And it doesn't say that you might suffer. It does say that you will suffer. When you actually do take a stand, you will experience suffering. Some will be greater than others as far as intensity. But when you do make a stand in Christ, you will experience suffering. We learned about the three Hebrew boys in the fire last week and how they were not willing to bow their life nor their commands to King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he threw him into the furnace, and then the Holy Spirit came in. So we were going through examples of Moses, and we talked about Job. And so I just want to continue on there before we get into the next phase of being steadfast, which was Christ in the cross. Christ is an example of being steadfast. In Luke 9:51, it says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face going to go to Jerusalem." That's where the promise was being fulfilled. He was going to give his life as a ransom for you and I. He was not thinking about his preservation. He was thinking about you preservation. He was not thinking about his life. He was thinking about your life. He was not thinking about I don't want to do this. He knew the will of the Father had to be done. He prayed that in the garden. "Not my will, but thy will be done." Can you say the same? Because being steadfast means it doesn't matter what your wants are. You are an immovable object in Christ. He's your foundation. He's your example of which to turn to. He suffered so great as he was crushed for you and I. He suffered so great. And there are examples of suffering all throughout this. That's why I said it's not if you'll suffer, it's when you will suffer, when you do take a stand. In Acts chapter 5, if you guys turn there, we're going to go through quite a bit of scripture here. It is Acts chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 through 42. And this is actually Peter and John, or two of the disciples. And I love the book of Acts because this is where the church receives power. The Holy Spirit enters in. And the Holy Spirit wants to work through you. He wants to give you that same power. You have that power. You just haven't surrendered enough to be an instrument of it. And this is so awesome that in pick it up in verse 12, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." So we're living in a time right now, back then, but also now, the Holy Spirit wants to move again. He wants to stir this country. He wants to stir the world. He wants to use you. The Holy Spirit wants to use us. Signs and wonders will follow. We could see a great harvest of souls for the kingdom, even while there is a falling away from those who don't understand. And it says, "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." See, if we all as a body would just surrender together, we could be in one accord. Do you know how much power would be in this room if we all could just surrender to the Holy Spirit? You could change. You could change a town. You could change a community. You could change a state. You could change all your loved ones. That's power in one accord. One accord. Not like, this is what I think, this is what you think. There is an accord. If you actually, I promise you, if you would read this book, but pray before you read it. Say, "I hear all these things, and I don't understand them, Lord. But if you pray before you open this book and you ask God to reveal the truth, not just what I say or what some other minister says, but ask him to reveal the truth as you read this, you will find that those who do that, there is one accord. There is a constant cord that goes throughout. It's the same. God's word does not change. He does not change. Katie, you were so steadfast in work this week as you got into a conversation, right? You are steadfast. God does not change. Her coworkers are kind of badgering her. "That was 2,000 years ago. That was written. That's not applicable now." What? Really? It says God changes not. But that's the lie that Satan wants you to believe, and that's what the world wants you to believe. That's old time stuff. "And of the rest durst no man himself to them, but the people magnified them." And I love this. "And believers were more added to the Lord." See, because of them being in one accord, they were sharing and believers were added. So that means people, men and women, were coming to know Christ in a way that they've never known him. "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets." Here we go. Here's the power. "And laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." Peter's shadow was healing people. Are you kidding me? I know that may sound weird to you. That's unfathomable. A doctor and man would say that's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. It says, "Greater things you will do." Jesus said that. "Greater things you will do when I leave." And it's not you. It's not you, Tim. It's not you, Steve, that do those things. It's the Holy Spirit in you. Are you kidding me? A shadow. Person could be laying there sick, and a shadow heals them, touches them. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one." It doesn't say some of them. That power says it healed every one. What a testimony. "Then the high priest rose up, and all that they were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." See, the enemy will do what he can. Man will look to persecute you, to shut you up. "Be ye steadfast." See, when man threw them in the prison, it says, "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Man throws them in the prison. God says, no, sends an angel. Boom, prison doors opened. Go, stand in the temple, preach the word. It doesn't say go sit you know, go leave, go run away. It says, go, stand. What happens when you stand? When you're standing, what are you doing? You are standing firm. You are an immovable object. They were steadfast. Go, stand, be steadfast, be in the temple. Share with them. Stand and speak a temple. All the words of this life, life in Christ. I love it. Speak words of life, not man's view of life, words of life that never perish, never perish. It is like a fountain that just continues to flow. It does not stop. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. Hallelujah. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had found, when we got there, we opened, there was nobody inside. We secured the prison door. How the heck did these guys get out of there? See, man's logic always just goes to, it can't be done. I was watching a special on evolution versus God, and Ray Comfort was sitting there, and he's talking with these scientists, these great minds of science from UCLA and Stanford, these great minds of evolution, and discussing with them, saying, what is the evidence that you have of evolution? And he was, as he's talking about this, he's saying, well, give me an example. One example of where a kind changes to another kind. And they're like, well, Darwin's finches, that's an example. And he said, so what happened? You know, what did they become? Well, birds. So birds became birds. So they didn't change kind. He said they may have adapted their beak or whatever. But so these great minds of science couldn't give an example. Their example of evolution, like, well, it's over millions of years. And so what he was trying to get to was, even in evolution, you have to have faith in evolution. And you actually hear some of these students saying, well, I have faith in what the scientists say. Yet you are foolish because you believe in creation, that God created the world. I think I have a little more stock. I'll take more faith in God than what man has to say. It's really a good special. If you guys want it, I'll send you the link to it. It's about a half hour. It's pretty awesome. Where we go? Okay. Oh, yes. But when we opened, we found no man. So in Isaiah 55:11, it's just an awesome example. It says, so shall my word be that go forth out of my mouth. And it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing where I sent to it. See, that's where God said, go and speak, and he accomplished what he wanted through him. Because you had a surrendered person or people to Peter and John, surrendered, ready to do God's work. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. So they didn't run and hide. They were freed from the angel, yet they stayed and were in the temple sharing the gospel. Pretty cool. That's an example of steadfast, would you say? Would you say not? Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. They feared the people because the people were getting fed. They heard that they were receiving truth. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. Obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses of these things. You and I are witnesses of these things. You and I are witnesses. We are to share the word, the gospel, the truth. Be a light unto the world. The world is dark. Be a light unto it. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. See, if you obey him, right, that's surrendered. If you're surrendered, you obey. When someone says go, then you go, right? You obey. And then it says the Holy Spirit's given to those that obey him. And here, listen to this next part. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. See, the truth is being preached. Actually, we're reading the gospel. We're actually reading God's word. And right now, it's cutting. It's cutting people in here right now. See, it cut them to the heart, and they were reprobated mind. They didn't want to receive it, so they took counsel to slay those who were speaking the truth. They had their own separate agenda, but the Word of God can cut, and it's tugging at your heart, and it's trying to change you. It's trying to say, give up, let me take control. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished. In all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to be naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Hold on. He gave examples of people who rose up, who perished, and they are no longer a memory. It's been 2,000 years, folks, since Christ died, and he's still being taught today. It did not go away. Exactly. Bingo. If you're trying to tie this together. The gospel is so cool how it just ties together. When you read this word and how it all ties together. And to him they agreed when they called. Let's see. But if it be God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they took them, they flogged them, they beat them intensely, and said, speak no more of this Jesus. And here it is, guys. We were talking about rejoicing and suffering. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were beaten. Beaten, yet they rejoiced and said, oh, we are, thank you, thank you. We're worthy to have suffered for his name's sake. See, they had a reward. They were teaching. They actually saw as they were talking. They were seeing lives be changed, right? Earlier in the scripture, we saw people being converted. And because they remained steadfast, they were beaten, yet they said, oh, great. I just got beaten because of the Lord. I'm an example. And then what do they do? And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So they went back and did it again. They continued, right? Steadfast. Steadfast. We learned in Peter, great is your reward. Suffering. Great is your reward when you suffer for his name's sake. And in Paul, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we're talking another example of someone being steadfast. It says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God, that I finish my course with joy," not happiness. See, happiness is, that's man's interpretation. I might finish my life in retirement, having boats of money that I can't take with me. But we're talking about joy. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is an emotion. Joy, it's a life. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's something that just, it doesn't matter what comes. See, happiness can be taken away. When you have the joy of the Lord, it remains forever. Paul finished his course, and he shared with Timothy, and this goes back to our first teaching. The very first day we talked about being steadfast, and we talked about the state of the church. And we talked about, and I'll give a quick reference to it. It was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry, that this also know that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. Remember, we're talking about the sewage pipe, which all those other things flow through, and it gives you all those examples. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." Paul is giving a charge to be steadfast. And it's not just preachers. He's talking about you in Christ. Those who know Christ. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables, unto fables." This is the falling away. This is the people in the church, the lovers of themselves. So they seek and find teachers who don't necessarily speak the truth. There's a version of the truth. It's just twisted. It's no different than how Satan twisted the scriptures when he was trying to tempt Christ in the desert. He wants, you know, people find them to make them comfortable. So, and they're actually, as they continue, see, the false teacher, we learned about that a couple weeks ago, actually, within Peter. We were reading about the false teachers that are teaching. And that false convert, or one who has walked away, they're codependent upon each other. They are. The Christian wants to be told that they're okay in their sin, and the teacher wants to fill their own lust. As we read in 2 Peter 2:3, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you." And in 3 verse 3, it says, "Scoffers, walking after their own lusts." Scoffers, teachers, walking after their own lusts. So Peter's warning you. He says, but watch. Paul was warning Timothy. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." This brings me back to the hospital room with Dad. "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing." Paul's course was finished. He remained steadfast. He was a persecutor of the church. God blinded him. He saw Jesus, he surrendered his life, and from that moment forward, he remained steadfast until they chopped his head off. And I love it. I remember Dad talking about it. He's like, they're going to chop a head off, but he was bold in saying, henceforth there is laid a crown of righteousness. You could chop my head off, but I'm going to get a better one, and there's going to be a crown of righteousness put upon it. How cool is that? You remember that teaching? That's the boldness of Paul. Paul was bold. He called it how he saw it. And that's the truth, that when you study this, you study to show yourself approved, you start to learn things, and they start taking anchor in you. And that gives you the ability to call it how you see it. In love, but call it how you see it. That's why you can see things. And if you're watching, if you watch TV and you see something, you're like, that looks a little weird. Just, you know, your spirit is discerning. And it tells you things like, something's off here. Or just, you know, when you're interacting with people, you say, like, something's off here. You guys with me still? Moving on. So hold fast to what is good. I got so much scripture here. How do I want to go through one page of notes? It's crazy. Holding fast to what is good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I don't think we're going to get through all this, so 1 through 24, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. When I wrote this, when I wrote this sermon, I titled it "Be Steadfast," and then as I was praying about it and going through it, that's where I really got it. Said no, be steadfast till the end, and that's the point that as we're going to read this chapter, you're going to see that. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let's talk about the day of the Lord. That's the end. There's no, you know, you and I don't know that time, but I do believe it is near. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. See, we in Christ... No, we have a gift of discernment that we've been given through the Holy Spirit to know, to watch for the times and signs of the seasons in which we live, that we aren't overtaken as a thief in the night. The thief comes to steal and destroy. You are children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. See, Ezekiel, is it Ezekiel 33, the watchman? And we'll have to do a sermon on that just sometime, but, you know, the watchman. We are all to be watchmen. You are given charge over people in your life, your family, your loved ones, your friends, your coworkers, people who God has put into your life. Do you remain muzzled amongst them? Or do you actually try to share with them the truth? Yeah, you will suffer persecution for it. It's just going to happen. Not everybody says, wide is the gate to destruction, narrow is the way to the Father. That's why people think like, oh, God is a God of love. And so, yes, he is a God of love, but he is also a God of wrath. And he will judge. He's going to judge those. And the only covering, the only answer, it's not that I'm a better person. I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. So that when I stand before him, I am blameless. He was that sacrifice. So you will experience suffering for sharing with them. Those who you've been in charge over. You have to pray. When you're praying, when you wake up in the morning, pray for those who you're in charge over. Tim, you talked about your daughter. You pray. You be steadfast in your prayers for her, that she would come to know the truth. And you put it in God's hands. That doesn't mean you don't do anything, but you put them in God's hands, and you believe that they would come to, like, the light bulb would go off. You know, you can kind of see it with people sometimes. It's like, you know, they fight you, and all of a sudden the light comes on. It's like, oh, that's different. There's a change. And the Holy Spirit is constantly tugging at people's hearts to encourage them to embrace what's being said. Some resist. That's where wide is the way. Wide is the way to destruction. Is this all making sense or no? You guys are falling asleep on me here. Hopefully. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. So you don't beat your you don't beat the people you're in charge with, you know, with the gospel. You do everything in love, right? That's what, do you remember, for those of you that were in the hospital room with Dad, he said, if you don't have love, you have nothing. If you don't do all the, everything that I've done, if you haven't done it in love, it's worth nothing. Nothing. You must come to them in love. And I think people will feel that you really are coming in sincerity to them. You're concerned for them because you have been changed. You've been set apart. You have that ability to share. There's something different about you. Is there something different about you? Breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. God says that all men, he would hope that all men would come to know him, but he knows that's not going to happen. That's why he had to go through. I mean, he destroyed the earth with the flood. But those who repent, I remember talking about Jonah. You remember talking about Jonah a few weeks ago in Nineveh? Nineveh was just wicked and evil and sin. Yeah. And then Jonah, who didn't want to listen to God, but then God finally surrendered and went to Nineveh and preached. And instead of destroying Nineveh, they had repented because they heard the truth. Something got a hold of their heart and said, whoa, God's going to destroy us. God's going to destroy us. I need to change. I need to change. We all will stand before him and have to give an account for our life. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I love that. And in John 15:9, we said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. This was that agape love we talked about on Easter. It's unordinary. It's unearned. Continue to be steadfast in that love. We can become very self-righteous as Christians and very judgmental of others. And that turns people off. It does. Amongst brethren, I know there can be some really raw and really boldness amongst us. You know, but you got to make sure, when I say being bold to others, you have to be bold. There's like a boldness with love, right? So it's not like you hit them over the head. So you're going to accept this right now. You know, it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. You have to share the gospel in love. Because there are people. There are people that need it. They are seeking it. They are seeking for something. Their life is empty. An empty life. Just go through day in and day out. They don't understand. They just go to work. There's lonely people. They don't have something. They don't have someone. They don't have a spouse, or they don't have family. In the Hinsdale Hospital, the nurse, I remember saying that, was it 75% of the people, when they pass away in the hospital, die alone. And so they have this no person die alone campaign that they do at Hinsdale, where volunteers just come in to spend time with someone so they don't die alone. But I can tell you that it doesn't matter what comes your way. If you have Christ, you will not die alone. Amen. You will breathe your last breath. He will be there. He says, lo, I'll be with you always. Until you breathe your last breath, and then you're going to stand before him. And then he's going to say, well done, thy faithful servant. Enter into thy rest. Great is your reward. It's okay if you suffer here. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Hold fast to what is good. I'm going to end it here today. And we'll pick it up. next week. It's been good, I hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the changes that you've made in my life, the changes you're making in this body's life. Help us, equip us, Father, as we go daily, not just on Sundays, but every day, Father, when in our workplace, when we're at home, when we're amongst people. Let our light shine. Help us to be steadfast in you, not in ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.